I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, we'll begin reading with the last verse, through chapter 7, verse 9. I just noticed the clock up on the wall. Not too many people notice that clock because it's kind of facing the wrong direction. It's 5 minutes to 10. Well, we've got an hour and 20 minutes. Okay, good. I promise not to keep you that long, but I want you to listen. I want you to listen to what God's Word says, that we may hear it afresh. The context, of course, is that the people of Israel have crossed the Jordan, and they're now in the promised land, quote-unquote, and the first city they came to was Jericho. And you know the story of the Battle of Jericho. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Actually, you know, it's all right to sing that song, but to be realistic, God fit the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And so now they have their first conquest, that large city, Jericho. Nothing to it. God gave them the victory. So we pick up the narrative now at chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shibarim and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So far the reading of God's Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Allied armies invaded Europe at the beaches of Normandy in World War II, they expected great military triumphs. And they got them. The Allies rolled through Western Europe at a surprising rate. They seemed invincible until the German forces recovered and counterattacked in what is known as the Battle of the Bulge. And it was there that the Germans almost broke the invasion. And the Allied commanders were worried, and they wondered what had happened. A similar thing happened to Israel, which we read about in our text now this morning. Joshua and his army had just completed their first battle in the land of Canaan, and they had walked around the city seven times, and they blew the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho tumbled down. And God was saying to his people, go ahead, Emmanuel, I am in your midst, I am with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? Go ahead. And Joshua did, because God was on his side. God was with him, and nothing could go wrong. Ai was next. Now, Jericho was one of the strongest cities in that whole Jordan Valley. But Ai was uncultured, one of those little small, nondescript, insignificant, powerless little towns. Ai was next. And the leaders of Israel said, well, let's go out against Ai in the morning. We don't need as many people, maybe 2,000 or 3,000 people. That's all we need. God is with us. God's on our side. It's only a minor detail, a little blip on the radar. They didn't have radar, you know what I mean. So they went in the morning. 2,000 or 3,000, overly confident. They didn't pray. Why should they? God was on their side. God was their covenant God, was he not? God gave them Jericho, did he not? And now this little insignificant town of Ai, well, it won't be a matter of minutes, and Ai would be in their hands too. The men left in the morning, and the women stayed back at Gilgal, preparing for the victory celebration. For soon their men would return home. Emmanuel, God with us, fanfare and celebration. If our covenant God is on our side, well then, who can be against us? But then it happened. In the afternoon, as the women were preparing for the celebration victory, they looked up and they said, what is this bunch of slow-moving men? And as the men came closer, the women probably asked, who are these blood-stained, defeated men? You know who they are. They're the army of Israel. Now, I know that doesn't shock you because you all know the story so well, but think about that once, what that meant for the Israelites. The army of Israel defeated God's people, Israel. The showcase of all the nations, the army of Israel, that was supposed to be the powerhouse of God's kingdom. And now they come back, tattered, blood-stained, and defeated. And that's not the worst of it. They ran. They were cowards. They fled before the enemy. And that's how they came home, as hurt dogs with their tails between their legs, crawling back to the gates of Gilgal, minus 36 of them who died in battle. And this left Joshua and his commanders wondering, what's happened? What went wrong? Well, we could say, well, they were overconfident. They miscalculated the risk. But our text, you see, That last stanza, last verse of 6 and the beginning of 7 sets the entire tone differently. Gives us the real cause for what went wrong. S-I-N. Sin. That was wrong. The children of Israel transgressed because Achan, the son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah, stole some things that belonged to God. And that was wrong. Israel sinned. But what is that now, that transgression? Well, let me picture it for you this way. There is a border, and God had placed that border there. And along that border, God had placed all kinds of signs, danger, no trespassing, keep out. Any of you have been hunters, you know about looking for that on property. You see those signs, and you know you're not to go in there. And what was that border? Well, that border was the line between joy and misery, between happiness and sadness, between purity and filth, between life and death, between covenant keeping and covenant breaking. And we who are joyful, we who are happy, we who are pure, we who have eternal life, we who live in covenant fellowship with God, we are told by God, if you neglect those signs, if you don't take those signs seriously, death will be imminent. And God is saying to every one of us, if you ignore those signs, you will lose everything. You will lose your state, you will lose your church, your home, your life, your health. You will lose everything. And Israel ignored the warning signs. Israel transgressed. Israel crossed that borderline. Because you see, that whole city of Jericho and all of its contents were devoted to God. And God made that very clear. God had put prohibitions. He had put a warning sign not to take anything in the city. It was all the gold and the silver and the iron and all that. It was to be put into the Lord's treasury. It was to be an offering to the Lord. Israel, however, violated God's prohibition. And in that way, Israel denied God's covenant. Wanted nothing to do with that relationship. Wanted to say, no, I don't believe that that's the right way to proceed. Israel placed gold and silver above obedience to God. Israel was concerned about her own name rather than the name of God. And the moment that she did that, it spelled defeat. It spelled misery and blood. You say, oh, yeah, wait a minute. It wasn't Israel that transgressed. We read specifically in chapter 7 that it was not Israel as a nation that had broken the commandments of God. It was not Israel as a nation that crossed that forbidden barrier line. It was not Israel, but only one man, Achan. Achan saw the gold and the silver and all that glitter. Achan put his hope and his trust and his confidence in money and in worldly possessions. It was only one man. It was Achan's motto, long before Benjamin Franklin said it, God helps those who help themselves. It was only one man, Achan, who said, God, you really can't help me here, but I have to help myself. I have to have X amount of dollars in the bank. I have to have that gold and that silver. I have to have those worldly possessions. I have to be rich in order to be confident in life, in order to be powerful. It was not Israel that said that. It was just one man, Achan. But beloved, young people, who was Achan? Achan was a member of God's covenant community. Achan was a member of the Old Testament body of Christ. Achan was a representative of the army of God's kingdom. And when Achan fell, God's army was defeated. Now you say, I don't understand that. How does that work? Well, I don't blame you for that because, you see, we're all growing up in an age of horrible individualism. Everybody is a law unto themselves. You in your small corner and I in mine. We love that rugged individualism. That just sets us apart. How often haven't you heard that comment made from young people? Go on with my talents and my gifts, develop them. Give me my freedom. Give me time away from the restrictions of home and church and all that, and let me go out and live it up like I want. Let me drink what I please. Let me use drugs if I want to. After all, they sell them now. You can get it recreationally. Let me have an abortion if I want to. After all, Dad, it's my body. After all, Pastor, it's It's my life, my opportunity. I have to do my thing. And I've heard that so often, not only from the lips of young people, but from older people too. Individualism. It's probably one of the greatest sins that beset our secular society. I have to do what I have to do, my thing. Young and old like to say that. But you know what God wants us to know this morning? He wants us to realize that no man is an island. We don't live unto ourselves, for we are always part of a community. We belong to the family of God. We belong to the body of Christ. We are all meaningful soldiers in the army of God. No one is an island. Yes, we are all individuals. And God knows each of us by name. In fact, God has numbered the hairs on our heads. Now, I know that for some that's not so difficult, and that's okay. We still love you. And God loves you. But each individual is not a law unto themselves. God's people is a body made up of many members who are one in Christ. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians that when one suffers, all suffer together. And that is why sin is of such great concern to God's people, for the sin of one affects other members. And we see a parallel of this in the New Testament, where Paul talks about some of the sins regarding the misuse of the Lord's Supper in the church of Corinth, and how the whole church was affected by the sins of a few or the sins of one. And that's how it was with Achan. When Achan fell into sin, when Achan took those treasures, that gold and that silver and that garment, when Achan took those things that were devoted to God, God's army was defeated, because if left unchecked, it could destroy the entire body. Because after a while, you know what would happen. Achan would be saying to everybody, hey, look what, it works. Look what I've got. Look how well I prospered. And you know how I got it? While all of you people were so foolish to leave all that stuff and try to put it into the treasury and burn everything else, well, I was smart enough to hide some of it. And God never missed it. It works. But you see, it doesn't work. And that's the news that you have to hear today. That doesn't work. God will never allow that. And that's why that army came home. The army came home defeated. Because God's people had to learn that they cannot ever hope to possess the promised land if they live in disobedience to their covenant God. And as you read on further, you will see how that disobedience had to be rooted out. But we would do well to listen to the lessons today, beloved. God has given to us, His adopted children, an inheritance of the entire creation, a new heaven and a new earth. We do not have our dwelling here, but we seek that city that is to come, that one that is made without hands. But we will only possess it if we keep faithful covenant with God. It will not work to think that God helps those who help themselves. We cannot steal from the glory of God's name, because that brings judgment, and God takes His covenant very, very seriously. And when He brings people into His covenant relationship with Himself, He expects that they will then live in a certain way, in an obedient way. Because you see, the holy God of Israel is in our midst today, beloved. And that by nature should cause us to fear. We live on holy ground, people of God, and every sin must be taken seriously. But it also ought to bring us on bended knee. For when we cry out as sinful people before a holy God, O God, please, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Then God will answer us to the cross, to my reconciliation. For there is no name given under heaven whereby people can be saved other than the name of Jesus. Jesus' death is how seriously God views sin. And if we do not take sin seriously as well, we cannot take his salvation seriously either. Amen. Lord God, as we hear your call to be faithful to all your commandments, to walk in covenant faithfulness with you, may it penetrate our hearts and our souls. And may we finally give up on thinking that somehow, if we're just clever and smart and deceitful, we will make more. We will have more. We will be more. Oh, Father, teach us that it's only through obedience and knowing ourselves as sinners before the cross, see there again how seriously you take sin. And may we take then salvation earned for us as seriously as well. For this we pray in Jesus' name.